Greetings this morning in Christ's name. I'm glad for each one's presence today. May we continue to open our hearts to God speaking to us today. I've appreciated the service thus far. The focus on Jesus Christ, what he's done for us, and want to continue to do that this morning. You turn with me to number 92 in the Christian hymnal. Number 92. The last several weeks, we have sung this song quite a bit, and I have enjoyed being a part of the youth going and singing Christmas carols various places this year. I've been blessed by that. We've sung this song quite a bit, a familiar song, Joy to the World, and I have enjoyed, I'm not sure why it stood out to me more this time than I believe other times, but I have enjoyed observing people's facial expressions while we're singing. Largely, the crowd of people that we're singing to, the youth went to a number of places where there was pretty many people sitting there listening. And I'm not sure what stood out to me more this time than other times, but I enjoyed observing individuals' expressions on their faces while we were singing. And this song here especially stood out to me. One of the reasons probably is the familiarity of it. A lot of the older folks know this song quite well. And I certainly don't know what all was going through people's minds, but watching their expressions gave a little idea, gave a little picture of possibly how they were feeling. Some faces, when we started singing this song, some faces lit up with a big smile and they joined right in singing. I was blessed by that. Very enthusiastically, some even so. Some smiled, sat there and smiled, but didn't really help sing. Some continued to sit there very glumly. Very little expression on their face. What was causing them to feel the way they were? I don't know. I don't know that. More than once, it made me consider, what am I expressing as I'm singing this song? There's a lot here. There's a lot in this familiar song. And what am I expressing? Joy to the world. Am I expressing joy? I thought of that numerous times. Well, this morning, I would like to consider the joy that is brought into our lives by Jesus Christ coming to earth. First of all, I'd like to sing this song. Connor, do you lead it for us? And maybe we could stand. Could we sing this song together? And I may be observing your faces. Let's sing together. You may be seated. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And then we sang, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. This morning, as I said, I'd like to consider the joy that is brought into our lives by Jesus Christ coming. The title for the message simply is Joy to the World. What is true joy? What brings true joy. And again, this song gives some clear answers to those questions. Today, many people are trying to be happy. After all, it's Christmas time. It's a joyful time. They're trying to somehow bring happiness into their lives. There's a lot of money being spent. There's a lot of gifts being bought and getting ready to be given. Will these things bring joy? Will they bring true joy? Maybe for a time it will bring some joy. Sometimes it doesn't last very long. But after all, it's Christmas, so why wouldn't we be joyful? Will these things really bring the true joy that Jesus Christ brings into our lives? Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I realize this has been looked at already this morning. I'd like to look at some verses here again. We have here the account of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read verses 8 through 14. Verse 8, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." There we have the word joy. "Which shall be to all people." We can see what that was intended for, to bring joy to all people. This good tidings, this good news. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Again, the focus here is verse 10, where it says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." This event was to bring joy to all people. The song that we just sang there, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king." We sang, "Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow." Isn't that a cause for joy? "He rules the world with truth and grace." A cause for joy. "And makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love." And so I asked the question this morning, do we know what that true joy is all about? Are we experiencing that joy in our lives? I trust that we are. Don't have reason to believe that we're not, but I believe it does us well to consider our lives and evaluate this. Is this joy coming from the real source of Jesus Christ? Are we experiencing in our lives? This morning we're here because Jesus came. Jesus was born. Jesus came to live on this earth as a man like you and I for a short time, and then to die for you and I. Jesus came to shed his blood. We know that. I'm not saying anything new here this morning. But Jesus came to shed his blood. He came to be the sacrifice, the atonement. He came to be my redemption, so that my sins can be forgiven. This morning, that's why he came. That is joyful. That should just radiate forth out of our lives as we experience that. The joy because of that. Jesus died so that I can live. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus didn't stay in the grave. He rose again, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and I. Again, isn't that wonderful? Today, the search is on, as I already said, for joy. It's on, I believe it's on, for true joy. The search is on for true joyfulness. But somehow it seems like many are missing it. They're not finding it. Why not? Could it possibly be that it's being searched for in the wrong places? This song here, Joy to the World, clearly brings out where it is to be found. Could it be that it is being searched for in the wrong places? Scripture has a lot to say about true joy, and I'd like to just take the time here and look at a few scriptures that speak to what real joy is and where it comes from. You can turn with me to Isaiah, read a couple verses here in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says this, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." This morning, as we accept, as we draw from the salvation plan, Jesus came to earth and died for you and I. That blood that was shed on the cross, as we accept that, as we accept that salvation plan, there is joy. Turn over to Isaiah 51. Verse 11, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." As we accept that the plan of salvation, as we find ourselves redeemed, they're singing. Everlasting joy is there, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. It's those who have been redeemed, the blood has been applied, who will be able to have everlasting joy. Excuse me, Isaiah 61. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Again, accepting the plan of salvation, clothed with the garments of salvation. Let's turn now to the New Testament. Excuse me. John chapter 15, verse 9. John chapter 15, verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Here we have, abide in the love of Christ. Let's turn now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. "For if, when ye were enemies, ye were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." We have here the receiving of the atonement. Let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness, through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing. Again, we have the thought here now of joy. Ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. As we love the Lord, as we believe in the Lord, it brings about joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I had been thinking of spending some time here and looking at all of the Beatitudes, and I'd like to read all of them. To me, here we have some ingredients. I'd like to present them as ingredients to living a joyful life. So I've been thinking of looking at all of the Beatitudes this morning, but as I started studying down through them, I kind of got stuck on verse 3, and I didn't get a whole lot farther, so we'll be looking primarily at that verse here for a bit. But I'd like to begin with read the first 12 verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12 says this: And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12, Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Over and over again here, we have this word, blessed. What does that word mean? I believe it simply means, some of the meanings anyway, it can include happy, joyful. There are other translations that I read that use those words. Well, where do we find true joy? I asked that question. This morning it's clear. It's very clear. We have it in the Word of God. We have it in this scripture, and we'll be looking at that. But the Word of God is we have it very clearly. It spells out what it is that true joy comes from. I believe the Sermon on the Mount is Christ's answer to the age old search for true joy and happiness. I believe each beatitude gives an ingredient to that joy and happiness. Do these words promise us pleasure? No, we don't find that in there at all. Do these words promise us wealth? No, it doesn't. Those things are something that we know it's easy to get caught up in. the thing of pleasure and wealth. And if we just have a little bit more, we're involved in these things, there'll be joy. We know that that drive is there. Well, joy from God is completely different from that. We know that. We understand that. But I think it does us good to be reminded of that, of where the true source of joy really is and what is included in that. And it's only as we are part of that that we can have a joy that is truly lasting and is not affected by the daily pressures in life. That was a challenge to me as I thought about that. This morning we all desire to have that lasting joy and happiness. And we all strive to find, we do strive to find fulfillment in life. We all want the best in life. We want that which brings goodness in our lives. But so often in our attempt to find that joy, it seems to me that we overlook the simple formula of coming back to God's Word. We overlook the source whence it comes, and that is through Jesus Christ. We've said that numerous times already. We see all about us, again, people who are seeking joy from the pleasures of this world. I mentioned that a bit already. People are drowning themselves in the lust of the world. We know that is not true joy. It's a dead end street. It brings defeat. It brings guilt. It brings turmoil. There are others who seek a joy and happiness in gambling places. It seems like there is often a lot of vehicles parked at the casinos, especially on weekends. Why is that? Well, they think that is where they will find a joy. They think that that's a lot of fun just to win that million. Then they will be filled with joy. And lo and behold, they find it is a dead-end street too. It's all down the tube, as it were. They work all week long, work to gain some wages. Then the weekend comes and they blow it. They gamble it away. There are many who buy those little pieces of paper they call the lottery ticket and somehow hope that they will win. I've been told that a high percentage of those who have won millions have found it gone in such a short time. We know that. We hear of that. Yet many think that is joy, but it's not. There are a lot of people who have risked their lives for a little bit of wealth and have ended up in the grave. Well, there are other things that people have turned to in life to find joy, but it's many times it's elusive if we are not going to the right source. Let's turn now to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and take a look what the psalmist has to say. We have the same word used here as in Matthew 5. Let's read Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here in verse 1, I see three words of action. What are they? Anyone? Three words of action. What's one of them? Walking. Another one? Standing, and another one. Sitting. All right. How does true joy come? It comes through walking in God's way. It comes through standing with God. It comes through sitting with God. But the contrary is brought out. There are also, I guess you would say, three conditions referred to here. They are the council, the way, and the seat. There are also three classes of people mentioned in this chapter. They are the ungodly, the sinners, and the scornful. Consider those things. The first step that is often taken is that of walking along as advised by the ungodly. How often do we find ourselves in that place? I hope we don't, but it's easy for that to happen. To walk along in life as advised by the ungodly. The ungodly person tells you, it really doesn't matter. You really don't have to go to church. I mean, isn't that kind of silly? You live once. Why not enjoy life? Why not have some fun? Enjoy yourself. What is wrong with going out on Sunday to these, finding these places of pleasure? And you can name them, ski hill, golf course, whatever. Not that those things are all, you know, always totally wrong, but what is the drive? What is the drive behind those things? Where are we going to seek joy? Where are we going to seek, or are we going to those places to seek some kind of fulfillment that finally we're going to miss? And so, because we want to be the good fellow in the crowd, we join in, we go along with them, we walk with them, we can't resist. We walk along with their counsel. We may say, the next time I won't do it, whatever it is, I won't go with them. Well, the next time comes and it happens again. It becomes easier and easier. We may think, well, I just won't allow those things to drag me down. Well, I've heard that already too. But we know how it is. We hear that bad language, but it won't bother me. I won't go that far. I'll just quit before it gets too late and start over again. Well, what is happening? We're walking along with the ungodly. We're sitting there with them. Those things are becoming a part of our life, whether we understand it and whether we understand it or not. A lot of people have thought that they can handle it. They can quit before it gets too bad. They can handle those things, but many cases, it didn't work out that way, and they certainly did not find joy and happiness in those things, and it led to turmoil. It led to a lot of guilt. Well, what happens? Then often comes a step when you not only are walking with them, but you stand with those that are sinful. Finally, you are standing there. You are staying in their presence. Now you begin to hear all those things against the godly people. Then finally, you find yourself sitting down with the scornful. Now you're a part. Now you're a part of them. You're not only sitting there being quiet, but you are a part of them. You making fun of God's word, making fun of God's people, laugh at the church. Many people, when they have gotten to that point, they have said, I never thought I would go that far. I never thought I would get that far away from God. Well, sad to say, many people never think any further until finally the death comes along and taps them on the shoulder, and now it's time to leave this life. What happens? Or when the doctor says you only have a few more hours or days to live, then what do they do? When that is said to individuals, what so often happens? Do they call for their old friends that they were with? Do they call for their drinking companions? Do they call for the companions that they walked with and stood with and sat with? Do they call them to come and give comfort? No, oftentimes it's the ones that they call for, the ones that they scorned. They call for the ones that they believe can help spiritually. They call for the Bible. They call for those who can come in maybe and sing hymns, tell of the Word of God, hymns of hope. Where was the joy of the Lord? Was that joy? I'm trying to bring out, I guess, the contrary first of all. But no, that was not true joy. The truth is that joy lies in the opposite of what society thinks, the opposite of what the carnal man thinks. Joy lies in following God, God's way. Joyfulness is found in meditating on God's law. God has made it possible that every individual, all of us, that all individuals can experience joyfulness in this life. That is God's desire for us. He wants us to experience joyfulness and happiness in Him. Many people today who have their thousands and millions are the most unjoyful people in the world. We know that. We hear of that. We read of numerous very wealthy people. You know, when they came to death's door, who would have just given all of their wealth just if they could have been a true child of God. Again, those things, wealth does not bring happiness and joyfulness. It only brings cares and a lot of sadness in life. But it is a love for God that brings joyfulness. We can be full of joyfulness. We can enjoy life to the fullest. God desires that we do that. And we find it in God. Coming back here to Matthew chapter 5. I said I was going to focus some on this verse. I'll touch on it here a bit. I believe, again, the Sermon on the Mount gives some keys to being joyful, living in bliss and happiness. Looking here at verse 3, it simply says this: blessed are the poor in spirit. I'd like to think about this a bit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying, the poor in spirit? I already mentioned that people try to find a joy in wealth, and that is not where joy is found. But neither does Jesus say, blessed are those who are dirt poor. Jesus does not, he doesn't say that. I believe that we need to understand that as well. He is not talking here about being poor or wealthy. That's not the point. There is no extra grace given to a man who is poverty stricken. As I would understand it, the rich man did not go to hell just because he was wealthy. Neither did Lazarus go to heaven just because he was poor. But there was something else involved. The rich man was not poor in spirit, as it talks about here. And it depends on what we do with what we have that will save or condemn us. The rich man could well be proud because he was not poor. The poor man may be just as proud because he was not rich. And certainly that pride, the pride of both, will condemn them. Now I would say that it seems like many who are deprived of material wealth, I don't know, we can't say this straight across the board, but I would say that many who are deprived of material wealth are more ready and willing to hear the Word of God. We understand that. We find that to be true in many cases. But no man is blessed simply because he has no money. There is also a difference between being poor-spirited and poor in spirit. I heard a story of a man who was facing a lot of discouragement in his life, and things just did not seem to be going well for him, and he was discouraged, and at times he was very tempted to give up. And he made this statement: it seems the harder I try, the harder it becomes, but at least one consolation I have is I'm poor in spirit. Well, I don't believe that person was poor in spirit at all. He was just poor spirited. But I would say that a man who is poor in spirit is leaning and depending on the Lord as he goes through life. A man that is poor in spirit finds himself there, leaning on God. The things that he faces, the struggles that he's going through, causes him to lean on God and depend on Him. But the one who is poor-spirited will simply give up and say, it's not worth it. You know, when the going gets tough, he'll give up. No, Jesus did not say, blessed are the poor spirited, but rather the poor in spirit. And I would say it speaks of humility of heart. It speaks of contriteness, a contrite heart. I believe we could read this well, not take it out of context at all. We could say, blessed are the humble in spirit. We all know that the opposite of humbleness is pride. It was pride that caused the angels to be thrown out of heaven. It was pride that caused Cain to commit that first murder. It was pride in the Jews' hearts that caused them to nail Jesus' hands to the cross. Why? Because I believe again and again, over and over, Jesus had condemned pride in their hearts. He had given many teachings on how to not be a proud individual. And Jesus certainly was an example of a humble spirit. I believe he was the greatest example of a humble spirit. That was his life. Well, these Beatitudes that we have are very much a picture of the conduct and character of Jesus Christ. Humbleness of heart. Remember when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in Matthew 20, just prior to his crucifixion, the mother of James and John came and asked Jesus if she could have one of them on his left hand and one on his right hand in the kingdom. And Jesus took that opportunity and gave a lesson on humility. Also in John 13, I was going to turn to that, but I don't believe I'll take the time. But we have another beautiful example of humility. Jesus did not call for a servant to come and wash his feet. We have the account there of the Last Supper and Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Well, Jesus did not call for a servant to come and wash his feet. No, neither did he ask Peter, James, or John to come and wash his feet. But instead, the Bible says in those verses, I think I have them jotted down here. Yes, verse 4. He rises from supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And after he made his rounds, after he washed all the disciples, everyone's feet, he drives home the lesson that he was trying to teach. He says, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, very well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, what does it say? Happy are ye if ye do them. This morning, the kingdom of heaven, God's program, belongs to people who are poor in spirit. We have that very clear in this verse. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you and I want to be a part of that kingdom, we are going to have to leave our pride outside the door. Am I poor in spirit? Am I able to crucify the pride that wants to exist so readily? It's something that needs to be continually done in our lives. Well, I believe again the key comes back to Scripture. The longer we serve the Master, the more that we involve ourselves in serving Christ, the more humble we become. When we see His greatness and how little we are, when we see what all He has done for us and how little we do in response back to Him, Jesus said that the one who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one that serves, the one that helps, the one that gives to others. We are saved to serve. We are loved to love others. That is where true joy really is. God never intended that we are recipients of something good and we just keep it to ourselves. That was never His intent, but that we reach out to others, we share of that to others. Coming back to joy again, what true What is true joy? Our joy comes when we give that joyfulness out to others and we can serve others. As we experience that joyfulness in our lives, as we reach out and share that out. And I guess that was just brought home to me this Christmas season, this time when we were out Christmas caroling, of somehow being able to express that joy, reach out to all these people that I don't know what their heart's condition was, many of them. We don't know that, but as we reach out to them, can they somehow see Christ in us and the joy that we are expressing? Can they see that joy of Jesus Christ there and have a desire to be able to experience that as well? That is what we are called to do. And that was just impressed upon my mind again. And so humility of spirit not only gains entrance into Christ, but it keeps us there. And it gives us something to share with others. It has been said that humility is the golden strand that binds us fast to the Master. If we become boastful and proud in our Christian accomplishments, it will bring a separation from Christ, and we will fall. Again, joy does not lie in just getting out of life what I can get, but joy lies in giving in life what I can give. Jesus said, "Happy, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's kneel for prayer.